you pray for me, or pray with me. Lord, by the clearness and brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the joys of being a pastor is to see the way, in times especially in a church like Church of the Redeemer, where people respond in service to one another if there's a crisis, a sickness, or any other kind of adversity. Also, ways that people will celebrate with one another, good times and joys and blessings in the church. So when a baby's born, people have an impulse to celebrate together. And one of the ways that people do that, it seems like the biggest instinct, is to say, I want to bring some food. Which is, it's a good thing, right? Food is fuel. We need food. Although it's interesting at these times where there's perhaps sickness, you're probably not thinking about you want to eat a lot of food. And in times where you're welcoming a new child maybe into the home, yes, you need enough to keep you going, but you don't have a lot of time to sit down for a nice leisurely meal. But it's a great gift because it is such a necessity to have something to eat. It gives rest from the preparation for people. It provides some cost savings. You don't have to buy as many groceries. But more than just providing something to eat, more than just providing fuel for friends, this is a way that people show care and express care to others. The nourishment of food is not limited to fuel, just keeping you on your feet, but in building relationship with the ones who provide it for you and with those whom you share it with. We have that experience very early on in food. Food in childhood from the very earliest stage is received in nursing, that very intimate connection between mother and child. As you get a little bit older, you graduate up to a high chair, but you're still fed by someone. If you give a toddler a bowl of food, some of it may end up in their mouth, but it will end up all over their hands or their shirt or the wall, terrible things like that. In childhood, especially that early sense of childhood, food is it's so obviously a gift. Children can't provide for themselves. They receive it as a gift. And as you grow older, you get to sit at the grown-up table. There's table fellowship that you share with your family or with friends. And at the table, you learn the manners of the family, not just where your knives and forks go on your plate or the cups or how to eat, but how we treat members of the family, how we honor our father and mother, what is going to be the tone of the family or the people that you eat with? So this nourishment isn't just limited to fuel, but it's limited to the connections that it makes with the one who provided it and those whom we share it with. Deuteronomy helps us understand this deeper and this fuller meaning of food and what it means to be fed. Manna was that bread that came down from heaven for the Israelites. They were released from Egypt and they were in the wilderness. And they began to grumble, saying that perhaps God had brought them into the wilderness so that they might starve. It was a very faithless thing to say, but God still provided for them in the wilderness. And he provided for them manna, which was a bread that came down from heaven. But manna, as we've talked about for these other things, was more than just physical sustenance. Manna was like food in childhood. They had been a people that were oppressed by Pharaoh, and now they had this experience of God providing for their every need. It was an experience of food as a daily gift for them. God fed his people daily from heaven, and it was bread that couldn't be produced, but only gathered and consumed. And even the way that it was provided for was a gift. There were 5 days in which it was just enough for that day, and on the sixth day they could gather more manna in preparation for the Sabbath, in which they would not collect food. And each of these days, again, God provided daily bread and even invited them, there was really not much of a choice, to enter into the discipline of Sabbath and join God in rest. Manna reoriented God's people and to that childlike posture to him as Father, which was an important reorientation following slavery. They were fed with food they did not know. And manna itself, that word, means what is it? Just thinking about that, it's interesting, like that even after 40 years of being fed on a daily basis with what is it, they couldn't come up with a more specific name. It was something that sustained them, but they were still, in terms of its substance, asking, what is it? Each day, bread from heaven was a tangible sign of God's love for his people. An invitation, just a plain invitation in front of them to taste and see that the Lord is good. A sign that God's love, a sign of God's love that was so real for them that they could eat it. In a time of dependence, in this time in the wilderness, God's people were built up in faith that God was with them. They were provided for in scarcity in preparation for a time of abundance, which was coming, in which there would be responsibilities of abundance, but also temptations for them. Abundance wasn't a curse. Abundance was a gift from God, as Deuteronomy makes clear. God gave them cities that they did not build and cisterns they didn't dig. They had orchards and vineyards that they did not plant. If you know anything about cultivation, a vineyard doesn't come up overnight or an orchard come up overnight, and yet they were entering into a land that would have these things already provided for them. They would have this provision, but if in their abundance they forgot about God's provision and guidance, they would perish like those whom God had dispossessed to give them this land. So God gave them commandments in order that they might prosper and possess the land, that they would remember God and his leading and provision and obey his law. So obedience and remembrance enabled them to obey God's commandment, similar to the commandment to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That life in a good land for them required no less faith than following him in the wilderness. For though in the wilderness, in scarcity, they were prone to grumbling, in prosperity, they and we, as we know, are prone to complacency. We do not seek the Lord or obey his commandments. We can become deluded into thinking as a corruption of great is thy faithfulness, that all we have needed, our hand has provided. But in obedience, we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and might, to love our neighbor as ourself. We're called not to live only by God's provision for our bellies, thinking that that's all there is to things, but to flourish through obedience to his word. And in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, as it says, keeping the whole command, these previous chapters are articulation of those commandments, where Moses reminded the Israelites that they were set free from slavery in Egypt so that they might be free to serve God in righteousness. They weren't set free to lawlessness, but set free in service to God, their new master, and to their father. And there were moral commandments, as we know from the Ten Commandments, with particular attention on that command to keep the Sabbath. God's word, not their striving, was sufficient for their provision. And the example of manna would have been very rich for them, as in that 5 days that they were provided for each day, not to gather more. They learned that if they tried to gather more and keep it overnight, when they woke up in the morning, it would be filled with maggots. So God's word, not their striving, not their security in bread alone, would provide for them. As imitators of God, as beloved children, in keeping Sabbath, they, their servants, their flocks, even the land itself would join in God's provision and join in rest. This is what it means when we read that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The nourishment and the provision of God is not merely material, and it's not merely fuel for the day, but is a path of life leading to abundance as his beloved children. God forms us as those who from experience can proclaim that those who seek him lack no good thing. Jesus lived by God's word. Jesus, God's word made flesh, was careful to observe the whole commandment, that God's provision to him was not bread alone. He hungered. We have the example of how Jesus hungered for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, and in his hunger, answering Satan with these verses from Deuteronomy, that man does not live by bread alone, but by God's word. There were times where his disciples said, you should have something to eat, and he sort of spun the command from them, saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So Jesus fulfilled and embodied the whole commandment, truly bringing together word and flesh, uniting in himself bread and obedience. Jesus was not a mere teacher, not merely the son of Joseph and son of Mary, as was supposed. But he was the Son of God and Son of Man, the Word made flesh. He came to show the way to God the Father, not to do his will, but the will of the Father, guarding those whom the Father gave him, giving eternal life to those who believed in him. He was like manna, but greater than it, Jesus was the incarnate Word, an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus had that power to miraculously feed crowds with daily bread, just as God fed the people in the wilderness. But what Jesus offered was not bread alone, but himself, the bread of life. When Jesus said this, the Jews grumbled in hearing him say that he was the bread that came down from heaven. How could a man come down from heaven, and especially a man whom they had a sense they knew where he came from? They knew that he came from Joseph and Mary. But this grumbling, and I think this question of where does it really come from, is not too unlike bread, the way we think of bread from heaven and how the Jews interacted with manna. Even after 40 years, though manna sustained God's people, they still called it, what is it? Though their understanding of its substance did not mature, it was still something that nourished and sustained them, and a sign of God's love for those who would take and eat. Holy Communion for us presents a similar challenge to our reason. We're accustomed to think of categories of bread and of spirit alone, bread alone or spirit alone. But Jesus says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Take, eat, and live. He says, this is my body, this is my blood. We eat, we drink, and we are nourished, sustained, though in a very real sense, even after 40 years of our whole lives, we will still ask, what is it? Like food in childhood, it's an unmistakable gift to us as beloved children. It's the bread that came down from heaven. It's something that's begotten, not made. Something sanctified by the Spirit to be for us the body of Christ. It is a living word from God, an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. A sign of God's love so real that we can eat it. Living bread is this gift from God. It's not a product that we can make. And that nourishment isn't merely in that physical fuel, but in how it builds relationship with the one who provided it for us and gives us fellowship with him and with others. Holy Communion is not bread alone, but communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and fellowship with those who are in him. As the Apostle Paul wrote in today's lesson from Ephesians, believers are united to one another in Christ as beloved children of God. And in that unity with one another, we are to live in unity, live as such. In table fellowship with God and his children, like the manners at the home table, we seek to observe the whole command, not seeking our will, but his. We put aside falsehood and speak truth, not murmuring or gossiping or grumbling. We surrender anger every day so that it doesn't become a seed of bitterness and a foothold for Satan. And in the positive sense, we labor diligently. We speak graciously. We show kindness and forgiveness to one another as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. To act contrary to that unity that we have in Christ grieves the Holy Spirit and risks depriving us of the nourishment of living bread. Like a sullen or a selfish child at a dinner table, it is possible for us to eat and nevertheless not be fully nourished and become starved of that nourishment of communion. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Lord. What a precious gift that is for us. And Jesus, the Word made flesh, gave himself and gives himself to us as living bread. In him, as people of Sabbath, and people that we can trust in his daily provision, we can labor for today, knowing that there will be nourishment enough not only for tomorrow, but for eternity. And so our zeal is good, but our zeal and having more and more of it won't accomplish much. Without him, we can do nothing. We can labor for his kingdom, encouraged that in him our labor is not in vain, and that even when we rest as he rested, his work is still being accomplished. In our material needs, we know that we will lack no good thing. In our spiritual life, we may know that responding to him in faith, by believing in him, we can trust ourselves in the security that he will never cast out those who come to him, and he will not lose anything that the Father has given to him. This past week, I had the chance to meet Pastor Aziz, who's a priest from Sudan, who's living in Kenya. He was visiting the Twin Cities for a week in preparation for in order to attend a conference on adoption in downtown St. Paul. And the Stuarts were hosting him, and we arranged a time for him to meet with myself and Father Rick and Father Pete from Church of the Cross and Restoration Anglican. And we were really blessed by his testimony of how of the work that he's doing, but also convicted of how fully and truly he lives by the word of God. We seek so much to have financial needs met. We trust those things as something that we might need to in order to be secure. And yet Pastor Aziz, a man who faces great scarcity often, was not defeated by it. He spoke of orphans who he serves at a refugee camp on the border of South Sudan, many of them with reduced aid from our country and from others, and there's just great scarcity. And yet he trusts in God. He came to our country without full money to pay for a ticket, but it was donated to him by another group. As he came, he left all of his money with his wife because he found in the process of coming here that there's a possibility he might be deported back to Sudan. He faces violence and injustice, but he walks in courage and truth and free to take a flight with no money in his pocket. Not even, he had my cell phone, but a way to connect to him was very difficult. He described of how he came to immigration officials and they asked him as he was entering our country, well, how will you get around? Who will care for you? Knowing that he didn't have anything. And he said, I have Jesus, and I have the church. Which is not just sentimentality from a man who does trust in God's word. And he still, we try to provide for him from the resources that we have from this church. But just the same, the blessing of how he wasn't sure where he was going to go next, and now he's off to North Carolina with others welcoming him, able to work with other Sudanese refugees in our country. This nourishment of living bread, this nourishment that Pastor Aziz and us, each of us, we share with him in unity with Christ, is not merely fuel, but how it builds us up in faith and in fellowship with his body. So daily, in our vocational needs, our material needs, our questions or our distress, in the ways that we seek to love God and neighbor, in the ways that we face temptation and woe of this present and evil age, in times of scarcity and abundance, we are to seek this nourishment of not bread alone, but God's word. For God gives us not bread alone, not merely perishable provision, but he gives us his very Son, Jesus Christ, so that like Pastor Z, we can say, and it means something in our heart, I have Jesus. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Whoever eats of the living bread will live forever. And the bread that he gives for the life of the world is his flesh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.